You would look with me in your Bibles to the book of Exodus in chapter 20. The book of Exodus in chapter 20. I'd like to read verses 1 through verse 5. Our subject this morning is the zeal of the Lord. We'll read Exodus chapter 20, beginning in verse 1. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers unto the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. You would notice the words in verse 5, For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God. Have you ever just really considered the jealousy of God? That our God is a jealous God. I won't dwell on this, it's not really my subject, but the reason that God gave the commandment, Thou shalt have no other gods before me, is He is a jealous God. If you look over to Exodus in chapter 34, Exodus and in chapter 34, reading verse 14. For thou shalt worship no other God, for, you know that can mean because, the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God, whose name is jealous. Let's go from there to the book of Ezekiel, to chapter 39. Ezekiel, and in chapter 39, and here I'll begin in verse 21. Ezekiel 39, verse 21, And I will set my glory among the heathen, and all the heathen shall see my judgment that I have executed, and my hand that I have laid upon them. So the house of Israel shall know that I am the Lord thy God from that day and forward. And the heathen shall know that the house of Israel went into captivity for their iniquity, because they trespassed against me. Therefore hid I my face from them, and gave them into the hand of their enemies, so fell they all by the sword, according to their uncleanness, and according to their transgressions have I done unto them, and hid my face from them. Therefore thus saith the Lord God, Now will I bring again the captivity of Jacob, and have mercy upon the whole house of Israel, and will be jealous for my holy name. God is jealous. He's jealous for His holy name. I'm going to read to you from the book of Isaiah in chapter 42, and just reading verse 8. Here He says, I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. Knowing that God is a a jealous God. And his very name, as we have read, is jealous. Part of that jealousy here in Isaiah 42 and in verse 8, he will not give nor share his glory with anyone else. He will jealously guard his glory. But again, knowing that he is a jealous God, we know immediately that all jealousy is not sinful. People acting upon jealousy can certainly commit very sinful acts. But in the book of 2 Corinthians, if you want to follow me there, in 2 Corinthians and in chapter 11 and in verse 2, as Paul writes to the saints at Corinth, he said, "For I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy." Godly jealousy. We should all have a jealousy for those whom we love. Nothing wrong with that at all. We want only good for those whom we love. And we try our best to protect them from anything or anyone that would harm them. We guard them with a jealousy. Notice, again, if you're in 2 Corinthians 11, I'm going to read verse 2, but also verse 3. "For I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." And Paul deals with this church with a godly jealousy. He does not want anything to intrude into that church that will harm them, and certainly false doctrine will do so. Now, I have not got to my text yet, but before I get to my text, I want to mention this. If you'll be turning to the book of Acts in chapter 16, many times we have a tendency to overlook part of Scripture. Sometimes we just forget that part of it's there, I think, and just overlook it. For example, and I use this for an example, without looking in your Bibles, could you state what the Apostle Paul told the Philippian jailer when the jailer asked, "What must I do to be saved?" What did Paul tell the Philippian jailer? And if your answer is that Paul told him, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved," you're only partially right, because you've left out part of the Scripture. And it's easy to do. We have a tendency to just overlook things. In Acts chapter 16 and in verse 30, you have the question of the jailer, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved," but there's no period there, is it? He also said, "and thy house." But how many times do you hear that quoted? And I'm very guilty just saying the first part, as if Paul's answer ended after the word "saved," but it does not. And I just use that as an example of how easy it is to overlook things. Now, my text is going to come from the book of Isaiah, and in chapter 9, And all I've set up to here is just really an introduction to that. In Isaiah, and in chapter 9, I'd like for us to read verse 6 and verse 7. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth forever. Now, many times over the years I've heard this read and I've heard it preached from, but people have a tendency to stop and not read the latter part of this verse. It says, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform it. Now, those words are just as important as any of the other words in this great prophecy. You have a guarantee in the latter words of verse 7 that what is stated just before this is going to happen. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Now, I want you to notice this word zeal, because it's a very interesting word. And you might have wondered why I spoke about a jealous God earlier. Well, the word zeal means jealous. If you look up in a dictionary of New Testament words or a concordance the word zeal, you're going to find the word jealous. The zeal or the jealousy of the Lord will perform this. If you think about the two words, jealous and zealous, they have the same meaning in the original language. In our English, all you have to do is change the first letter, you switch them, and you have the same thing. If one is truly jealous, they are zealous. And our God is a jealous God. And this zeal that we read of in our reading here in verse 7 has to do with that jealousy. We have read that he is jealous for his name. And he's very zealous in doing so. In fact, we're told in Scripture that our God's very name is jealous. God is jealous over his glory. He's jealous over his name. He's jealous over his covenants. He's jealous over his eternal purpose. And he's certainly jealous over his word and over his son. And he jealously guards them. God will, and God does, jealously maintain all of these things, and the zeal of the Lord performs. You know, in the Bible, we not only have promises for the people of God, we have threatenings for unbelievers and those who rebel against God, and it is the zeal of the Lord that will perform both of those. Again, it's guaranteed accomplishment here. If God does not perform everything that he has said that he would, then his glory, his name, his purpose, his covenants, his counsel, all will be forever slandered. Have you ever considered that? In our text in Isaiah chapter 9, the last words of verse 7 are not only applied to this prophecy, but every word of God. The zeal of the Lord will perform it. And the promises of God, the word of God, the counsel of God does not depend upon the will of depraved man. It does not depend upon me. It does not depend upon you. The zeal of the Lord will perform it. I mentioned that if it is not performed, no matter whether it's this prophecy or whatever other prophecy, if it is not performed, think of the slander that would be created against God. I remember Brother Wayne Camp used to use the word besmirch. Besmirch. And that word just simply means a slur, to cast a doubt upon one's reputation. God would be, as Brother Camp would say, besmirched. There would be a doubt upon God's reputation as a true sovereign God if he did not perform everything he has said that he would. Amen. If every word down to the last jot and tittle should fail, then God would be slandered. If just one word were to fail, just one what we might call small promise should fail, that would clearly indicate that we could not trust any other word, any other promise, because if one can fail, then they all can fail. If we cannot trust one promise of God, we cannot trust any other promise of God. But we can be sure concerning the word of God, the purpose of God, that the zeal of the Lord will perform it. The zeal of the Lord. I've been around people, and I know you have, I know Brother Justice had, that thinks everything depends upon us. I remember years ago, there was sort of a missionary meeting thing, and one preacher said, he was trying to encourage people to give to missions, to give to missions. And he said that God wants this and God wants the gospel to go there. But if we don't, meaning if we don't give, if we don't, God can't. I didn't know a lot back then, but I knew that was wrong. I knew that was wrong. If we don't, God can't. How thankful I am that the Bible presents unto us a sovereign God. And he said, I will do all my purpose. And there's no one in heaven, no one in earth, no one in hell that can stop him. When God is going to act, he acts when, where, and how he will. And I'm thankful for that kind of a God. Now, I've said that to bring us up to this point. God, in his eternal counsel, has determined something very unusual. Before the creation of this world, God determined that this earth would be populated by human beings. But he also determined that among the population of the earth, there would be a peculiar people. I know the real meaning of that word, peculiar, but that's how it's stated in the scripture. A peculiar people. And one thing that makes these people peculiar from and different from all other people is that there's going to be human beings walking upon this earth and living among the population who are partakers of the divine nature. There's going to be a people upon this earth who are going to have deity dwelling in them, even the very Holy Spirit of God. God has determined that that is going to be. He has determined that these people, and they are the ones whom he has sovereignly chosen, are going to be here upon this earth. He chose them as individuals. Now, how is that going to be accomplished? How is it that there's going to be a people upon this earth endowed with deity, led by the Spirit of God, so different from everyone else on this earth? How is it going to happen? The zeal of the Lord will perform this. These whom he has chosen to be this peculiar people, he gave these to his Son for redemption and salvation. And there are so many circumstances that had to come together in order for Jesus Christ to save these people from their sins. And they did not happen by chance. The zeal of the Lord performed it all. If you're looking in Isaiah, if you'll back up to Isaiah chapter 7. And in verse 14, therefore the Lord himself, I like that word himself there, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. No one else could give such a sign as is stated here and accomplish it other than the Lord himself. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, shall call his name Emmanuel. How could that happen? That's a staggering promise. A virgin shall conceive and bear a son. That requires a miracle. And the zeal of the Lord will perform this. Who else could? How else could it happen? How could it be that this virgin, we know it is Mary, would conceive, but then we have, it's not going to be a daughter, it's going to be a son. And his name is Emmanuel, and we know that means God with us. How could it be that a son born of a woman could be God manifest in the flesh? How could it be other than the zeal of the Lord will perform this? This son that was born of a virgin in verse 14 lived upon this earth a perfect, sinless life. This son could be examined by enemies and friends alike, and no one could ever find one flaw. Not one. If someone were to ask my mother or your mother about us as we were coming up, our mothers could tell many stories about things we did wrong. Mary couldn't tell one. Not one. What a son. What a son. As he walked among men, this perfect, sinless individual must have stood out from all others. Never, never one wrongful act. Jesus was his name. The angel said, "You shall call his name Jesus." And the purpose of his name being Jesus is he shall save his people from their sins. Over and over through the earthly life of Jesus Christ, Satan tried his best to stop that. Countless times people took up stones to stone him. One time they were just going to take him by force and throw him over the brow of the hill and kill him. But it goes back even further than that. You go back all the way to when the seed of the woman was promised. That godly lineage was preserved by the zeal of the Lord all the way to Mary. And all the way through, Satan tried to cut that line, interrupt that lineage all the way through the Old Testament. But it happened just as the Lord prophesied. And it was the zeal of the Lord that did perform this. And this son, born of a virgin, his steps being ordered of God himself, made his way all the way to Calvary, and he laid down his life. The Bible says he's the Lamb of God, held to a higher standard than the Passover lamb in Egypt. Our Passover lamb must be without spot and without blemish. You can double check that standard is not applied to the Passover lamb. Jesus held to a far higher standard. Perfect, sinless, separate from sinners. Oh, that the Father had given him. He paid their sin debt in full. And the zeal of the Lord saw to it that this was performed. This peculiar people I'm talking about were predestinated by God to be conformed to the very image of his Son. Think of what a great miracle of grace that is. The very idea that you and I would be conformed to the image of the Son of God is something unthinkable to the human mind, but the zeal of the Lord will perform that. You know, the Bible says we're going to be changed, and we are now in the process of being changed through the sanctification of the Spirit. But what a transformation that is for God to take someone like me and like you and transform us into the likeness, the very image of his Son. What a miracle worker that is. The zeal of the Lord will perform this. Everyone, without exception, and I mentioned here's really the guarantee, and the guarantee is the zeal of the Lord. Everyone chosen in Christ, even before they had a being, will one day be with Christ in glory. It's accomplished by the zeal of the Lord. In accomplishing his purpose, God uses the Lord's churches. He uses the Word. He uses God-called men to proclaim his Word. But these are only instruments in the hand of God. Remember, Paul said that we can sow, we can plant, we can water, but that's as far as we can go. We can't do anything else. God gives the increase. And the zeal of the Lord performs this. I mentioned the jealousy of the Lord. That's involved in all that I've said and so much more. The jealousy of the Lord. Jealously guarding His own reputation, His glory. Again, not even one word can fail or God is slandered. Not even one of those chosen in Christ can wind up in hell or God is slandered. God jealously guards His own glory. He jealously guards His name. He jealously guards His word. And again, the accomplishment is not left up to the flimsy will of man. The zeal of the Lord will perform it. I love those words in Isaiah in chapter 9. I like the prophecy here. Unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. And we have all of these great promises following that. But it's summed up with these words. The zeal of the Lord will perform this. God is not dependent upon us as individuals. He's not dependent upon us as His churches. God is dependent upon Himself. That's all. That's all. Just upon Himself. And I'll close by just saying this. God cannot deny Himself. He cannot deny Himself. And that's included in all of this. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform whatever He has determined to be done.